Let's bring ourselves together. That's the key word. Together. I love to be here, like Matt always says. I also love to be here. When I go down south to look after my sister-in-law, my brother's widow, I've been able to work it out to go Monday through Friday. That way I don't miss a weekend because I don't like to miss being here. I opened today using words from Psalm 8 as rendered by the Christian Standard Bible. Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. You have covered the heavens with your majesty. From the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have established a stronghold on account of your adversaries in order to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is a human being that you remember him, a son of man that you look after him? You made him a little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, and the sheep and the oxen, all of them, as well as the animals in the wild, the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea that pass through the currents of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. Lord, we worship your magnificent name.
Joy. Peace.
Thank you, Lord, for reminding me as we were singing today to look at the wonderful words of these majestic songs that say so much of what our hearts want to say to you, and we can say through music, declaring your glory, remembering all you have done, looking to you for all we need, seeking to be your children faithfully, which on our own strength we utterly fail to do, but with your strength can do miraculous things as you work in and through us. And so it is that we gather out of our weakness, trusting in your strength, which is beyond all that we could even imagine. And so we praise you today as we have gathered in your name. We are your family. Jesus is our elder brother, our Savior, your Son. You're our Father in heaven, and we have heaven on the way to heaven. And so, Lord, it's in the spirit of that faith that we come to you today on behalf of all those listed on our prayer list and others that are listed in our hearts. There are people, Lord, that are heavy upon our hearts that we may not talk about. We may not have gotten on this list, but we come in this time of prayer and lift each need to you, each thanksgiving, each praise, each need for direction. And Lord, we pray today for Kay Nixdorf, who isn't on this list, but who went to the hospital this week, as you know, with a UTI, having fallen as a result of the weakness that gave her, and now is in rehab at Manor Care after the fall rendered her unable to walk. Lord, I pray for miracles of healing for Kay, that you just honor her and yourself with a quick recovery from the effects of that fall, from the devastation that a UTI can bring to someone of her age, or anyone, but particularly in her age. Thank you for Ray's faithfulness and her family, Lord, for Tracy and all the others. Just be with Kay. Surround her right now. Help her to know there in Manor Care that we're lifting her before your throne even this morning. We pray, Lord, for Randy's stepdad, Aaron's stepdad, Randy, who's having some difficulty with his insurance not covering Temple, which is the place that's willing to do his double lung transplant. Lord, I just pray you lead him and Sandra to a place where he can have that surgery and that he can have a new lease on life through it. Just encourage them, Lord. Be with my brother-in-law, Dave Cobb, and my sister as they visit their daughter and her family in California until a week from now, as Dave struggles with the debilitating disease of ALS. Just be surrounding him. Thank you that Roland is here today and that he can be using those hearing aids. I pray that he can further adjust to those and that it helps him to hear all that's happening here in the family. And when he has conversation with people. Lord, we pray for Madge as she nears the time when they'll check her foot, and hopefully the bones will have healed correctly and she can get that cast off. We just pray for that complete healing. And Debbie, as she continues to heal from her knee procedure, and pray that the struggles she's been having aren't anything serious and that she sees a real improvement soon. And for Bob's mother's mom, Esther, as they try to find the best way and place to give her care in her advancing age and all that has gone with that. For Rollins' nephew, Doug, who had knee surgery after he got back from his mission work in the Philippines, we pray that went well and his recovery is going well. Bless Rebecca, who's struggling with a major gallstone, and we pray that they can get that out of there or do what's necessary soon, and that she doesn't have any serious side effects from all that. And, of course, Mary and Matt, as Mary continues to have episodes from her gallstones, especially the stress that brings as she's in this pregnancy with their 10th child. And I just pray, Lord, that the baby and Mary stay well and come to a full-term delivery and that this gall pain will subside and disappear. Lord, we pray as well beyond Zion for the world, and we're all concerned, as the whole world seems to be, for this virus that seems to be still running rampant, particularly in China, but making its way to other nations. We pray for the medical people and the disease control people that can find a vaccine that can contain this, and we pray that further lives are not lost, and that this will be able to be brought under control with your help. We lift our world to you in this difficult time, and we trust in you through it all. Bless everyone on this list, Lord, and all those in our hearts, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, thank you. Remember, CFO, there are brochures downstairs. This is what they look like. It seems like May 15th is pretty far away, but it comes up sooner than you realize. And Ron is our registrar, and you can give him your registration form any Sunday. He actually is accepting them now. And if you know you're going, get it over with. And the forms are in the brochure. They're also available on the website. You can't register on the website at this point, and you can't pay there. But you can get a form if you don't get one here in the application. So we're looking forward to a great CFO. John Hobbs will be coming, but the key speaker this year will be Kenny. We think of Kenny as a music leader, but many of us have heard him share. He and his wife actually had a church on their property in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, for a long time, and I attended there one time. His wife, Kim, is very gifted. I hope she comes with him to camp, but we don't know that. But anyway, I know God will use Kenny. He has a lot in his heart to share, and John will be standing with him. So think about getting that in. Yes. Okay, I had that wrong. So the website and the brochure will link you to a website where you can register online. You can register in paper or online through the mail, give it to Ron. What you can't do is pay online, and we're working on that. As you know, a lot of you haven't used this yet, but for those that prefer the convenience of it all, we have set up an online giving opportunity. It doesn't cost anything for you. It's a minimal cost to us, and it's a matter of convenience if you like to give regularly, whether you're here or not, or for any other reason. And it's pretty easy to do. The information's in the program. I'm not sure. Yeah, it's in here at the bottom of the notes in the beginning of the bulletin. You just go to that website, and you can't. If you know anything about computer, you'll be able to find your way through that. I actually am giving mine every week online. I don't have to write a check anymore. It just gets taken care of. And then I just give extra. And you can always give extra. You can always change it. You get receipts that come. It's really convenient. But no pressure to use it. It's just something we're offering to you. So if you'd like to make use of it, feel free to do that. And remember, Bible school dates have been set. Something to keep in mind, that Bible school starts on the Sunday of 4th of July weekend. The 4th is a Saturday this year. The actual holiday that everyone is getting off work is Friday. So CFO is not conflicting, or the VBS does not conflict with the holiday that everyone has off work. The national holiday is on Friday. The 4th is on Saturday. Bible school starts Sunday night. So just keep that in mind if you want to get in all 5 days of Bible school. And if you've been to Bible school here before, you won't want to miss Bible school. It's always a great time. So I think that's all I have to announce. Welcome to visitors. Welcome everyone who's here. There are no visitors in God's family. They're just friends and family. And so please take a minute and welcome and greet one another. Oh, what? Somebody has something. Yes, Joyce. No. Rose will be Rose Rainier, Nan Gable's mother, will be 99 on the 28th of February. 99. Whew. Wow. And she's doing well. She's over at Conestoga View. She's the life of the party there. If you went Christmas caroling, you saw that. She's amazing. So, okay, now you can greet one another in Jesus' name.
And the reading of today's word is two different chapters, the same first and second verse. If you haven't had the opportunity to attend Sunday school this morning, I encourage you to, because some of what we're discussing today basically did come out of Sunday school this morning. And so we look forward to the word this morning. The first reading is Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The second reading is Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So let us begin with Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the waters. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were complete and all their vast array. The seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. May the Lord bless the readings of his word.
Thank you, Roger. God, I pray that today as we look at what you've placed on my heart to preach about our vocation as image bearers of you, our work in this world, I pray that you would just fill me with your spirit and that you would help me to convey to all the saints here at Zion what you've placed on my heart, and just be with us as we talk. In your name we pray. Amen. If you look in your bulletin, if you look at the title of my sermon, you were probably a little bit confused. In preparing for this sermon, I came across this word, this old Hebrew word, and then as I studied for Sunday school, it popped up again. And if you want to know how to pronounce that little title there at the top of your bulletin, it's from Tohu Vavohu to Tov. And if you want to take your pencil or a pen and just write there, Tohu means wild, and Vavohu means waste, wild and waste. And Tov means good. Tohu Vavohu is the word, I'm sure y'all are very familiar with the first chapter, verse 2 of Genesis, where it says the earth was without form and void. A lot of Hebrew scholars, as I've read about this, I never knew this before, but the rendering of the Hebrew was without form and void. That's okay. But there's another way to say that kind of encaptures, there's a rhyme going on there in the Hebrew. And a way to say it in English that kind of more captures that is wild and waste. The earth was wild and waste. It's the same word that's used to describe desert or a wasteland or a city that is laid to ruins with wild animals inhabiting it. That's what it means. That's kind of the picture. And Tov, if you look through the creation account, you have God did this, and he saw that it was good. Good is Tov, T-O-V. Okay, so now if you guys who were involved in our Sunday school, if it seems like I'm moving fast, it's because I have a lot to cover in a short amount of time. So I'm going to try to get to everything. So I might kind of talk kind of fast. Hopefully I don't mess up what I'm saying, but... when we did in our Sunday school, there's a group of people called the Bible Project. They put out wonderful little video things about each book of the Bible, and then they also did the themes of the Bible. So you can watch these videos that trace themes the whole way throughout Scripture. And there was one that really stood out to me. It was one of the ones we did towards the end of the theme studies. It was called the image of God, the theme of the image of God. And in the video, it talked about how we as humans were created in the image of God to co-rule with Him. And the video just really got to me. And I was just thinking about this, and I started reading a book by Andrew Peterson, which me and my wife always talk about because we love Andrew Peterson. He's a wonderful singer-songwriter, and he has started writing books. And he just recently put out a book with the title, I almost made this the title of my sermon, the title of his book is called Adorning the Dark. And he talks about the process of creating and writing songs. Not that I am a musician, I can't carry a tune in a bucket, but I love music, and I wish I could play music. I'm trying to learn how to. Mike is trying really hard to teach me how to play a guitar. But so anyway, this really got to me. I was reading this book by Andrew Peterson, and Steve had preached a couple sermons in a row, and Mary was not feeling well. There was a Sunday where I was going to preach, and I didn't. And I finally said, okay, Steve, I'll do a 2 week in a row for you. And I know exactly what I'm going to preach on, and it's this idea of vocation. Vocation is just a fancy word for work. And in this video series of about us being created in the image of God, it really hit home how in the video it had the humans holding this like scepter, you know, because we were in the image of God and we were co-ruling with God over creation. Of course, you have the fall and the redemption of that, and we're co-rulers with Him even in the redemption of that as we work to make the world a better place and work to bring heaven to earth. So that's why I'm here today talking about vocation. If you look at Genesis 1 and 2, our calling, our actual calling as human beings is to be image bearers of God. We're not called to try to like be like God or to like try to imitate Jesus. We're called to bear His image, which means to be a representation of Him. And we're going to look how, in the Genesis account, work, the actual like physical work of creation and of what He commissioned the humans to do, is a high calling that each of us are called to do too. And we're called to do it in His image, in His way, in His goodness. Work, as you well know, is a very huge area of life. Time-wise, we spend a lot of our time at work. Work is a place where we get to flesh out our moral choices. In other words, any job I held, there's always a place where you can cheat or be honest. There's places where you can do good work or just kind of float along. There are moral choices everywhere in your work. It is an area where you can come to moral maturity if you are following after God, if you're following after His ways. Now, each and every one of us here at Zion and in the church as a whole, we are what we would call Christians. We're followers of Jesus. So our goal is to integrate our lives in that following of Jesus. We want to bring God's rule and reign to our marriages, to our families, to our relationships, to our money, to our recreation, in other words, we want all of our lives to be governed by Jesus and what He's done for us, by the God that we serve, the God of love who came to rescue us. So shouldn't work also be one of those areas that we give to Him to rule and reign in our hearts? So, and it's a very big part. Of course, you know, this extends to all areas. And so we're going to look at Genesis, and one thing I want to say right off the bat, and I did talk about this downstairs in Sunday school, when we look at Genesis, we want to look at this, we want to shelve our 21st century notions of things, our scientific, logic, postmodern understanding of the world, and we want to put ourselves in the shoes of a writer 3,500 years ago or so and their understanding of creation. We have to do that in order to get what is the true story out of this. Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 is not a science textbook where we can draw all kinds of hard and concrete conclusions from about how things happened. It is a story about God working in the world, his goodness, and bringing order out of chaos. And when we can focus on that, then we can, our hearts can come alive at the story that's being written, and we can see it for what it is and not get all caught up in the ideas and things that we're going to try to put into the text. We want to pull out of the text what was in there originally by these writers from a long time ago. So you remember it's a story about creation. So there was work being done in the creation. And you know that it doesn't last very long. You have creation, things are going good, and you have the fall. You have this place where things went wrong. And we're looking, you know, at the upper story here. Then you have a redemption that is worked out by God. He comes and he calls people out of the nations called the Israelites. He lives with them. And out of that comes Jesus. I want to be certain to say that it wasn't like plan A and then Jesus was plan B. Jesus was the fulfillment of Israel. He came out of Israel. He was of the line of David. He was a Jew. And that was a work that he did. And we are in that work. So here we are in 2020. It seems weird to say 2020, the year 2020. It just seems weird that we're in 2020. Maybe it doesn't to you, but to me it does. So here we are, and we are, as we ask Jesus into our hearts and we align ourselves with him, we are working in this world. And maybe you don't see it that way. Maybe work for you is something that you do just to earn a living, to get food, to get by, to live and survive. And I'm going to show you that that's not a biblical view of work. So there is then also in the Bible, it talks about the full restoration then at the end in Revelation 21, where the city of God comes down out of heaven. And guess what? There's still work going on there. And we'll look at that. So we're not looking at Genesis 1, 2, and 3 as an answer on the origins of our world. It's not a place to have all of our questions answered, but as a story, our story, and God's story of work. So first thing I'm going to say is, or ask you, is who was the first worker? It was God. And we're going to look at that. All right, so I introduced to you this idea of tohu vavohu. This is this idea of wild and waste. There's one other place other than Genesis 1 and 2 where these two words are used together. There's other places in the Bible where tohu is used and vavohu is used, but there's one other place in the Bible where tohu vavohu is together used, and that's in Jeremiah 4:23. Jeremiah is writing in chapter 4 about the desolation that is coming to Jerusalem. He's talking about how this wonderful city of Jerusalem is going to be completely laid to waste by the invading armies. And he talks about how there will be jackals and ostriches and porcupines walking the streets. And this is the verse, I looked on the earth, and behold, it was without form and void. That's the tohu vavohu. And to the heavens, they had no light. So God is hovering in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, over this void that is formless, this wild and waste. In Genesis 1, as we look, God is taking this tohu vavohu, this wild and waste, and he's making it into something good. He's ordering it. In verse 3 of chapter 1 of Genesis, God says, let there be light, and there was light, and the light was good. This tov, it was good. And God separated the light from the darkness and called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening and there was morning in the first day. And it goes on, you have, God is ordering the world. He's creating time. He's putting the heavenly bodies to order the days and the seasons and the years. He's creating order, which is good. In verse 4, we see the first use of the word tov. God saw the light, and that God saw that the light was good. He's creating order and goodness. In verses 9 through 10, God separates out the water from the dry land. He's ordering, creating, and he's making, right here we have, as the dry land comes out of the water, we have the possibility for humans to live, for agriculture to happen, for dominion to happen, for gardening to happen. In verse 12, the vegetation, the fruit-bearing plants that are good for food. You also, if you look over, and I'm going to jump over to chapter 2 right now, we talk in verse 12, we have the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kind, and trees bearing fruit, which is their seed according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. If you look in chapter 2, verse 9, which the difference between chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Genesis, there it's really the same story, but there's like it's like a different way of telling it. It's just it's kind of the reverse side of the coin, if you will. It's not like two separate accounts. It's just like different ways of telling the story. It's like he writes it one way here and he writes it another way here. In Genesis 2, verse 9, out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. He created things that were simply just beautiful to look at. That's it. But what the writer here in Genesis is mostly focusing on is the things that were good for food. And why is that? It's because in the work that God was doing, there was benefit. So if you say, in the work that you're doing, if it's beneficial, then right away the question begs, for whom? What is God's work being beneficial for? I think you probably know the answer. You know, we know where the story goes here. Work that is in God's order, work that, if we look at God's, what God did when he worked, it generated order and beauty because it was meant to be shared. God was not creating and working for himself. He was creating and working for something. And right away, I want to point out the fact then, if that is true, and I'm convinced of this after studying about this, work is not about survival alone. Like, it's not about just surviving. Work is to bring benefit to others, to benefit to the world. Survival, if you want to know a picture of survival, think of a scavenger or a marauder. That's what survival is. There is want, therefore I will go take. That's not creating beauty or goodness or benefit for anybody else. It's not, biblical definition of work is not working in order to survive. Yes, your work allows you to survive kind of in the flow of working for others, the benefit for others. It does bring about sustenance. God is generating beauty, which is others-focused, and I'm sure you know the answer already. Who is it for? It's for humans. That's why I believe, as Moses wrote down this account of creation, he included the trees and plants that bore food. It was a very human-centric account of God's creation. It was for the humans. So we know that we can establish the fact that God is the first worker. Work is a divine thing. It is something that God did first. And now we're going to look at God's creation of humans. So in chapter 1, verse 26, and this is part of the sixth day of creation, when he fills, he separates the water from the land in verse 3. And then there's like every bit of order that God created, there's like a counterpart to it where he then fills it. So you have in You have him creating the bodies of light, or he creating light from darkness, and then he fills them with the sun, moon, and stars. And then you have, I believe it's in verse 3, he has the sky and the waters, and then he fills it with birds and fish. And then you have in verse 4, I believe it is, where he separates the land from the waters. And then in verse 6, he fills the land with creatures. And this is also then where we find the account of human beings being created. Now, these are God's first co-workers. God creates man to co-rule with him. Thanks, Frankie. The few times I've ever worked in the sound booth, I think every single time I did it, I had a battery die on the microphone. I don't know why. Then you have to walk down here in front of everybody and put a new battery in. It's always very awkward. All right. So God creates the man to co-rule with him. And if you look in verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Male and female, both are representative of his image. Different, but in their oneness, somehow they represent the full aspects of God, if you will. And we don't have time to get into that, obviously. Another very interesting thing. Here in chapter 1, verse 28, God blesses them, and God says to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion." There is something very unique about the human commission here by God to intentionally reproduce. You know, humans, when we produce families and neighborhoods and cities. The animals, there is an admonishment by God, I think, to the fish and the birds to multiply. But there is a significantly more thorough commission to the human beings to multiply. That's because, you know, the animals, not to be crude or anything, but the animals just do it. They multiply. Apple trees make more apple trees. Rabbits make more rabbits. They just multiply. But when humans multiply, we do it with intentionality, or that was God's design anyway. And what's the difference? It's because we relate to this tohu vavohu, this wild and waste, in a different way than animals do. Animals are fine in tohu vavohu. Animals can live there and just be animals. But human beings are different. We don't just make more of ourselves. We remake the earth as we grow. So therefore, because we remake the earth as we grow, there's a need for intention in how we relate to the wild and the waste. There's an intention needed in how we reproduce. So we relate to each other. See, we relate to each other differently than animals. We relate to each other and to creation differently than animals do. And therefore, there is a need for thought. And if you look in verse 28, the call to subdue creation and to have dominion. Now, right away in our 21st century mind, those words of subdue and dominion, they are blech. They sound like colonialism, imperialism. They sound like someone taking. But let me ask you a question. Is there any evil in the story yet? There's none. This is a good thing. This is not exploitive. Exploitive? Yeah. You know what I mean. Exploitive. This is the fall hasn't happened yet. This is about humans exerting their will over creation, calling out the potential, like God did when he was hovering over the wild and waste, and his spirit called the wild and waste into tov, or goodness. It's the same way with human beings. You know, I mean, there's so many examples I could give here. Think about agriculture. I mean, I'm trying to think of an example. Like, I know fruit trees. Yeah, you can plant a fruit tree. A wild fruit tree will bear some fruit, but they're really tiny, and they hardly do it. It takes years for them to produce fruit. Whereas if you cultivate them, and you trim them just right, and you feed them the right things, you will, I mean, you drive past Cherry Hill Orchards down here, when the fruit trees are in season, I mean, the branches are hanging with big fruit. That's because they're cultivated. The humans are pulling out, drawing out the potential of the tree and making it produce more. That is what I believe is in view here, and it's what God did to the empty, wild waste of the whatever was going on before this pre-creation, before this creation narrative. So we are called to imitate the first worker. Work is a dignified thing, making order and calling out potential from the wild and the waste. It's more than survival. For his image bearers, our work should not be just about survival. If we make it just about survival, we have no imagination, and it's just work till you die, and that's all there is to it. And it's about me. I work to get for me and my family, and that's it. It is for the benefit of others and the creation that we live in. When you see humans at work, you see the image of God. You see imago Deo, I think is how you say it. I remember my grandfather, real quick, I wasn't going to say this, but my grandfather was a stonemason his entire life. And stonemasons down through the centuries were, in times and in some cultures, almost worshipped. Because what were they doing? They were creating beauty out of, like, rocks. They would make a cathedral out of stones. They would make, you know, sculptures out of, like, a thing of rock. And I remember my grandfather was a stonemason. I think he was a farm boy that started, the farm got sold. If you've ever been to the Walmart in Ephrata, that was his farm. And he started as a stonemason. And he wore a bow tie and dressed in a suit. I'm not kidding you. It was a high calling to be a stonemason. Now, and this was only in the early part of the mid-1900s, but the work was a dignified thing, which I think we have kind of lost in our postmodern world of, I'm just a cog in the wheel, I'm just a brick in the wall, anyway, we need to fire up our imaginations again and realize that the story is calling for much more than being a cog in a wheel and a brick in the wall. When you see a human at work, you see the image of God. As I was saying in Genesis 1 and 2, it's the same story, but two distinct ways of saying it. One thing I want to just touch on is the word Adam. From what Tim Mackey, I wanted to say at the beginning of this, a lot of the stuff I'm talking about here comes directly from a man named N.T. Wright and also from Tim Mackey, who is he works with the Bible Project. He's kind of like the lead guy there. And so I'm leaning heavily on their scholarship and things that they teach. But what Tim Mackey said is that the Hebrew word is Adama, that Adam is called from. And I know I've heard another Bible scholar say it literally means like dusty. His name's Dusty. He's from the dust. An equivalent for us in English is the word human that comes from the word humus, which means earth. You could say it means like earthling, yeah. And you know when we die, we go back to it. But what's interesting about us as humans, yes, we were brought out of the dirt. However that happened, we don't know, the text does not say how that happened specifically. We just know that God created us out of the dust. But then what did he do? He breathed into us his divine breath. And so even just like Eden was this place where God dwelt with man, we are kind of like holding both worlds, if you will. We're dirt, and yet we have the divine in us. because of him. It doesn't mean that we ourselves are divine. It means that because we're in his image, we have the divine breath of God. He created us and he breathed into us, and we have the breath of life. We kind of stand in the middle of two worlds. If you imagine, in Sunday school, I've often drawn this because when we talk about the temple, we talk about how the ancient Israelites saw the temple as like the meeting place of two worlds. So if you take, I know when people are getting married, there's a little table hanging here we put of these two rings, and they're like interlocking. So you have these two rings, and there's this little space where the two rings are like overlapping each other. That's kind of like what Eden, the temple, and we are. It's like this overlapping and interlocking space where God resides. So in chapter 2, verse 15, we see that God, hold on, a little earlier than that, God, in verse 8 of chapter 2 of Genesis, the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man that he had formed. And out of the ground, and this is the verses I already read, out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant and good for food, and the tree of life within the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now, of course, you have this mention of these two trees that are unique. And so far, everything is going very well. So God puts Adam in the garden to keep it and to work it. The gardening that Adam is doing is for beauty and for benefit and to imitate the Creator in whatever patch it is that he puts us in. So God takes Adam, puts him in this special garden that he made, and he's told to tend to it. And everything's going swimmingly. But then we have what we call the fall. There's these two trees. Now remember, this is a story to describe how things happened at the beginning. This isn't about some tree that had magic fruit. Yes, the trees are used, but there's a symbolism here. God is offering freedom and choice to these created beings that he's just made. The ability for moral maturity. The knowledge of good and evil that this tree represents, the knowledge of good and evil, it represents the ability to discern what is good and what is not good. Will the image bearers submit to God's definition of good and evil, to his goodness, to his tov that he has created? Or will they grasp the opportunity to seize autonomy and define goodness, good and evil for themselves? Work is where we need to use God's definition of tov. It's at work that we get to make moral judgments all the time. Like I said earlier when I started out, there's no greater place where, I mean, I could think of so many examples, you know, like when you're working on something or you're writing up the bill or you're, you know, there's so many places where you can cheat, lie, or be honest and good and serve. It's work is fraught with moral choices every single day you're there. So, you know, God puts Adam in this garden, you know, and he gives him these parameters. You can do anything, but you can't eat from these two trees. You know, how do we in our work, you know, we can say, well, you know, my garden plot, if it were bigger, I could do more. You know, so I'm looking at my neighbor's plot and I'm going to take that so that I can produce more. Or will you say, no, I will not defraud my neighbor. I will not take from him. I will work as faithfully as I can in the plot that I do have. You know, there's this opportunity for moral maturity to grow and to follow in God's good and beautiful work. And of course, each of us could think, I know you could think of times in history where organizations or countries or groups of people exploited creation and not just exploited creation or went across the bounds of what God defined as good and beautiful work, but also to even then subdue and have dominion and control people. You know, this is work gone awry. And maybe, you know, we all know these stories. We all are familiar with them. And maybe it's that because we've probably done that. We've probably had times where we, you know, subdued and controlled the world around us in unhealthy and not in ways that God called us to. We've lived it. And so now you have the serpent. There's this being in the garden. And remember, again, this is a story. You know, and Tim Mackey, I was watching a teaching of his, and he's like, talking snakes? He's like, this is crazy. And yes, that's very remarkable. And I don't know, I think that this is an image or a picture of some, it's more than just about a snake that talks. This is about a being behind the snake. This is about a source of evil that we haven't seen yet in the story. This is about a being who is in rebellion to God. And Genesis doesn't really elaborate on this. It just says there was a snake and he was crafty and he said this to the woman. Okay. You know, I don't know what to do with that. Talking snakes. And you know, he comes to Eve and he says, you know, God's holding, what he was essentially saying is God's holding out on you. And this snake wasn't something that, this wasn't a thing that had God, I believe, you know, shaking in his booties and chewing on his fingernails in worry. No, this snake was a created being. There was some evil force behind this snake. And what was this really, if you really want to boil down what the snake was doing, the snake was a created being in rebellion who was trying to get other created beings to rebel as well. He was trying to draw people in and to see themselves as God in their own eyes. So we all know the story. We know what happened. Eve sadly grabs the fruit and takes and eats it, and offers it to her husband, who takes and eats it too. The tov of God, the goodness of God, is undone in a second. Sin enters the picture. Now we're going back, instead of tohu vavohu to tov, it's now tov sliding back into tohu vavohu. Goodness degenerating back into wild and waste. Now suddenly the man and the woman can't be naked and unashamed with each other. They're covering themselves because, why? Because your goodness might not be my goodness. You might define goodness different than I do. You might try to overpower me. You might try to take things from me. So stay away. God no longer walks in the garden with Adam in the cool of the day. As we see the curses that are laid out in chapter 3, starting in verse 14, the relationship to work is muddled and messed up now. If you look in your Bible in chapter 2, starting in verse 14 on through about 19, the reason why the text looks a little different is this is a poem. It's poetic, this curse that is laid out. There is now this kind of resistance to work that was so wonderful and good. There's now this resistance. We all know it as thorns and thistles. Thorns and thistles. Now there's our own weaknesses that come into play, our own poor ability at things, our poor choices, the way that our choices affect our work, our moral decisions that lead to chaos. Oh, what tangled webs we weave. I believe Shakespeare said that. The sin of your co-workers And I'm talking about fellow human beings and also people in your workplace. The sin of your coworkers that messes things up. I mean, we're talking about ourselves here too. It's very easy to look at your coworkers and say, well, that's wrong, and they do this wrong, and blah, 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 blah. But we are coworkers also. We're somebody else's coworkers, and I'm sure there's things about us that's tohu vavohu. You know, let's not be. There's also a fallen creation, weather. I remember my dad, he's a brick and block mason, and he had this big job down in Redding. It was these 3-4-story apartment buildings. They laid them all up, they braced them, and we had a hurricane, and they all got knocked down. They didn't get the framing in them yet. It was too soon. They had to sit for 3 or 4 days anyway before the framing could go up. And in those 3 or 4 days, this is back in the early 90s when I was a little kid, but I remember going down there and help pick up block. The wind came and blew everything down. We have animals. Have you ever had a garden, had the deer eat everything? Now, we don't need to rely on our gardens as much now. We kind of have this crutch of grocery stores and an economy where we can just go buy our food. But if you ever find yourself off the grid where you need to raise food, the animals are a problem. Weeds. We all know about weeds. Constantly yanking them up. And they constantly come back. Sometimes it seems they come back more than when you first pulled the weeds. I don't know. This is all what I just talked about. Thorns and thistles. Thorns and thistles. And we're kind of holding both of this because we have the beauty of God's work, what we're called to, and we have this fallen thorns and thistles, and we're kind of, it's both. I talked about this in Sunday school a little bit. We're holding both of them. And God calls us to work. You know, I remember when I first started working, I was in high school and I got my first real job. It was at a company called Martin Limestone. I was a heavy equipment mechanic working on trucks and big mining equipment. And I remember starting to work there. And there was a bunch of old guys. The reason they were hiring is they had about 4 or 5 guys that were like ready to retire in the next year. And like all of these guys, almost to a man, had been there for like 40, 45 years working. And I remember I was 18 years old at the time. I remember, like, you've been here for 45 years doing the same thing? Like, to me, in my 18-year-old, like, happy-go-lucky, it just seemed like drudgery. I'm like, what? Like, you did the same thing for 40, 45 years, and you're... I remember the one guy, you know, had cancer, and he was, you know, didn't have a long time to go, it seemed. And I just thought, man, you know. And to me, work seemed almost like a drudgery. I was very, like, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, that's kind of where I was at in that early start of this job where I was working with these men, and I'm realized, like, man, like, is this all, you know, is this what it's all about? But unbeknownst to me, because I did not have the vision of God's work that is lined out in Genesis, I just saw work as drudgery. And that's kind of how I saw it. And then as I got older, I got married to Mary. And for the first time, I discovered something that I know was true all along. I finally had a close relationship, where I could see I was connected to Mary, to her family, to our future if we had children, to our future children, and I realized suddenly that my work mattered. It meant something. And I realized that these relationships are the only thing that will last for eternity, for all of time. Now, I'll go on to say I believe that the very creation that we live in will be there in eternity. God's not going to make all new things. He's going to make all things new. But I suddenly realized there was a connectedness. And that's something that we can all have, whether we're 18 and single and like me living at home with my parents. If I had poured myself into relationships and been more connected, I think I would have seen that. It took me getting slapped in the face with marriage to realize that I didn't live unto myself. And I finally saw the connection. And that might happen at different points for any of you. But there is a connection between our work and eternity. Now, I want to point out to you, in this poem that we're looking at, there is a very important verse that I think is probably one. Last night I was poring over this, and I literally started crying my eyes out looking at this because it's so exciting. In chapter 3, verse 15, now there's this technical term for this verse. It's called the Proto-Evangelium, I think is how you say it in Greek. It's the first gospel. That's what it means. Proto, like prototype, it means the first. Evangelium means it means gospel. It's the first gospel. It's the first mention of the gospel in the Bible. This verse, guys, it blew my mind. I believe that is the most, probably some of the most important verses in the Bible. So what we have here in verse 15, I will put enmity, he's talking to the snake here, between you, the snake, and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise, or you could also write that crush, your head, and he shall bruise, and you shall bruise his heel. So what is this about? Is this about the fact that humans don't like snakes? No. There's some humans who like snakes. I'm kind of ambivalent. I don't really like them. I don't mind handling them, but they kind of creep me out. But that's not what this is about. This isn't about the ongoing enmity between humans and snakes. Is this about baby snakes? No. You know, it says between your offspring and her offspring. That's not what it's about. This is about, and this is something that N.T. Wright and Tim Mackey helped me see. This is about two lineages, two lines that we'll see the whole way through the Bible. Those who give in to the serpent and believe his lies, and those who trust in God's tov and hope. There is a he coming from the line of the woman who will crush. He's not going to try to crush baby snakes. No. He's going to crush the source behind the snake. He's going for the big guns. How is he going to do this? He's going to do this by being injured or wounded. The very means of the crushing will come about by a wounding and an injuring of the he, the victor, this victor, if you will, that's being talked about here. Even there, it doesn't say, I'm sure that in your mind you're putting two and two together and realizing who this is about. But Moses doesn't even talk about that. He just says he, this offspring of the woman. The victor will take in the venom of the snake, which is death. There's only one thing that evil can do, and it's death. Before the fall, there was no death. The worst that evil can do to you is kill you. That's it. Then there's no more power. And Jesus, by crushing the source of evil in this story, dealt with death. Death is defeated. Colossians 2:15 reads, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Here again in Colossians, we need to set aside our modern notions and realize that when he talks about rulers and authorities, he is talking about the spiritual realm. He is talking about evil. He is talking about death. He put them to open shame. So what is the purpose of this victory? It's to redeem God's good world. And that is why you have in Revelation, I'm going to turn to it. I feel like in my sermons I waste a lot of time turning to places, but this is just so exciting I have to turn there. In Revelation 21, John talks about the new heaven and new earth. What is the point of the victory that Jesus won? It's that heaven comes here. Heaven comes down to earth. And I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." What made this creation narrative different than any other pagan? There's other creation narratives out there from this very time when Moses was writing this down. There was all kinds of pagan nations around the Israelites writing down their own creation narratives. What makes our creation narrative different? What's Yahweh's creation narrative? How is it different? God wanted to live with man. No other God, little g, wanted to do that. Now, remember I said earlier that when humans reproduce and create and fill the earth, they create families and neighborhoods and cities. What do you think this city will be full of when it comes down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband? Lots and lots of tov, lots of goodness, lots of goodness. This is the undoing. Remember how I said God took tohu vavohu and made it into tov? The fall took the tov and destroyed it into tohu vavohu. What is Jesus doing? He is taking tohu vavohu and making it back into tov, goodness. So I guess I want to ask every one of you, as I asked myself as I was looking at this, where in your work is there tohu vavohu? Where is there disorder and chaos that you as a follower of Jesus can bring goodness to, or tov? You can make tov out of tohu vavohu. At work, at home, in your relationships. As followers of Christ, we are called to work in this world. This world is not something that will just pass away into oblivion to be made in something completely new. No, that's not the biblical story. That's not the biblical narrative. This earth, somehow, we don't understand how it all will happen, but God will make this earth new again. And he will come and he will live with us here. There will be no need for a son, because God himself, Jesus sitting on the throne, will fill in the light. He is the light. Where is the tohu vavohu in your work, in your home, in your relationships? Where is it in you? Where is the wild and waste in your heart, in your mind? And how can you make tov out of it? Where can you put your hand in the garden that you've been given to be a benefit to others? This is kind of my application, if you will, for the sermon today. How can you work in this world to make a difference to those around you who love you, who you don't know, who you do know? We are called, and our work, whether you are fixing pipes, whether you're fixing tires or stacking tires or selling tires or building houses or teaching children or fixing airplane propellers or working with first responders or making fire ladders for engines, redoing a bathroom, landscaping. I'm trying to remember everybody's vocation in here. Teaching children, yep. Anything that you do is that is the garden that God has given you to grow and to call out the potential of for the benefit of others. It is not for you. It is not for you to survive. It is for you to be a blessing to others and to the creation. Roger, you can come on up. That is, I hope that is my thoughts on vocation. This is something that is very exciting to me, to think of the fact that we are called to co-rule with God on this earth. And our work matters. What we do every single day matters. When you are at work, you are being, literally being, the image of God in this world. And that's a very exciting thing. I get excited to think about that. I get excited to think about how I can be a difference in my workplace. My coworker Vinny's here today. We work together every single day. And I have to say, Vinny makes work a delight. He's a wonderful man. I really admire and appreciate in the workplace. Vinny's from Staten Island, so we always give him a hard time. He says coffee. So we always have fun with that. But so I just want to say that your work does not need to be drudgery. If you see it as drudgery, maybe it's because you're seeing it as survival, as you're seeing it for something that ends with you and your pocketbook, but that's not what it's about. It's about others. It's about creation. It's about the story that goes on till the city of God comes to dwell here with man. And that is a wonderful and high calling. Ah, what a wonderful thing. Amen. God, thank you so much that you have given us this beautiful picture of the work that you did there at the beginning, this story that we are living out on this side of rest of the redemption of Jesus. We are making and remaking the tohu vavohu into tov once again after the terrible fall that happened there in the beginning. And God, thank you that our work does not go in vain, but we will see everything that we've done in the new heaven and new earth. In your name we pray. Amen.
And we thank you this morning for today's lesson. And I will leave you with two scriptures. One from Galatians, the 23rd chapter, the 23rd verse. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. And the second chapter, second verse is from Matthew's 11th chapter and the 28th verse. Come to me, excuse me, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls.
Man, thank you, Roger. Those were very good verses, one of which I'll be using next week. That's great. Next week, I will be looking, as today we looked at the history of work, if you will, the beginning of work and the present. Next week, I'm going to explore the future of work and what it looks like in this new heaven and new earth that will be coming. So if you could stand now for the benediction. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.